your Holy Spirit. Preserve us in this spiritual battle through Jesus Christ our Lord. For these things we pray in His name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We'll turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Just one verse today as we continue to preach verse by verse through Peter's first epistle. I believe this is now our 16th message in our exposition of 1 Peter. And we'll look just at one verse, chapter 3, verse 7. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Peter says this, chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, our shorter catechism tells us to attend to Scripture with diligence, preparation, and prayer. We are to receive it with love and practice it in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would help us to do that this morning, that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. For this we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Some of you may remember the famous Baptist preacher W.A. Criswell. Does his name sound familiar, Criswell? Criswell pastored First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for many, many years. And during his long pastorate, Criswell officiated hundreds and hundreds of weddings. And whenever a wedding was over, the groom would often ask Criswell, and he'd say, "Okay, Pastor Criswell, what do I owe you? What do you charge for doing the wedding?" And Criswell would always respond with, "Well, just pay me whatever you think she's worth." And apparently, no groom wanted his bride to think that she wasn't worth very much, so Criswell made a little money off of doing all his weddings. Husbands, your wife is invaluable to you. She's everything to you. Your wife is precious to you. It's been well said that getting a good wife is the deal of a lifetime. No man is poor who has a good wife. If you've got a godly wife, you're a rich, rich man. The title of our sermon this morning is Man Up, How to Be a Godly Husband. Remember last week in verses 1 through 6, Peter told wives how to be godly women. And this week in verse 7, he gives us the characteristics of a godly husband. And we need to know, men, we need to know, husbands and fathers, that God holds us to high standards as the leaders of our homes. Most of the time, not all the time, but I believe that most of the time, marital problems can be traced back to the husband who in some way or in some form or fashion has not done his duty as a man of God. So husbands, it's imperative that we listen to verse 7 today from 1 Peter. Now, this sermon is obviously directed towards the men and the fathers and the husbands. But really, we all need this verse. And to the wives out there, you need to know what God expects of your husband in your marriage and what you ought to expect out of your husband. Now, to the single men out there, or let me even talk to some of you younger boys here today. Chances are you're going to want to get married one day and you need to know what kind of man you're to be. So verse 7 tells you the type of husband and the man that the Lord is calling you to be. To the single women, and maybe even some of you younger girls out there, chances are you're going to one day get married as well. And this is the type of husband that you ought to be looking for in a man. I think we all need to know what a godly husband looks like. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't have put this, and God wouldn't have put this verse in Scripture. I want to set before you seven duties from verse 7 that husbands need to implement in their marriages. So we're going to go line by line and phrase by phrase as we unpack these seven truths from verse 7. So here's your first duty, husbands. You are to sacrificially love your wife. That's the first truth that I see in verse 7. Your love for your wife needs to be selfless and sacrificial. How do I know that? Where does verse 7 say so? Well, look at the word likewise in verse 7. Peter says, likewise, husbands. Or some of your translations might say, husbands in the same way. So we need to ask, likewise what? Or in the same way as what? Well, look back at chapter 3, verse 1. We examined this verse last week. Peter says in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, same word, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands. So once again, likewise, what? What's the referent there? Well, I believe that the word likewise in verse 1 and verse 7 points us to the immediate context in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Remember, a couple weeks back, we looked at these verses, and really, Peter spoke of the sacrificial love of Christ in chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. Let's just reread these verses. They're so beautiful. Chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. He says, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." So here's Peter's argument. This is the message he wants to get across. He's saying Jesus Christ is the sacrificial servant. Likewise, verse 1, wives, you're to sacrificially love your husbands. Likewise, verse 7, husbands, you're to sacrificially love your wives, just like Christ. He's saying, let Christ be your model. Let Christ be your example. There's the story of the husband who was asked, "Sir, who wears the pants in your family?" And the husband replied, "Well, I do, but I also wash them and iron them." I love that. I think a lot of times, men, we can wear the pants in the family, but we don't ever want to wash them and iron them. We don't want to sacrificially give of ourselves to our wives and our families. So husbands, that's what Peter is calling you to do in this first point here, to sacrificially love our wives as Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Ephesians 5:28 says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." So that's the first duty that I see from our text this morning. Husbands, here's your second duty. You're to live with your wife. Verse 7, he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives." Or I like how the King James says, "Husbands, dwell with your wives." And this idea that husbands and wives are to live together, really it goes back to the beginning. You see it in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 18, for example. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And then later, chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So that's what husbands and wives do. They leave and they cleave. They leave their parents and they cleave to each other and they live together. You know, just as an aside, I ran across a survey this past week from the Pew Research Center. It was fascinating. Almost 70% of Americans believe that it's okay for a man and a woman to cohabitate even if they don't plan on marrying. Almost 70%. Another 16% say it's okay if the couple plans to get married. And then only a mere 14% said it's never acceptable for unmarried couples to cohabitate. We can't let that behavior pass in the church, can we? That's not what God expects. It is wrong for couples to live together before they are married. Notice, Peter does not say, men, live with your girlfriends. He does not say, men, live with your fiancés. He says, husbands, live with your wives. Now, the word live or dwell there in verse 7, it does mean that spouses are to live under the same roof, that they're to share the same bed, the same address, the same home. It does mean that. But the word live or dwell, it also carries the connotation of spending time with your wife, communicating with her, having meaningful conversations with her, listening to her. It's like that old Rodney Dangerfield quote. He said, "My wife and I sleep in separate beds. We eat our meals apart. We take separate vacations. We're doing everything we can to keep our marriage together." Now, that's kind of funny, but I think that's how it can be for a lot of married couples, can't it? They technically live together, but they don't live together. They share the same address, but they're not invested in each other. They may sleep in the same bed, but they're not very interested in each other's lives. And husbands, we can't be that way with our wives. It's like the girl who said to her mom, and she said, "Mom, now how do I get my fiancé to quit spending so much time with me?" And the mother said, "Marry him. That'll stop when you marry him." Peter's saying, husbands, don't be aloof or distant or detached from your wives. Dwell with your wife. Live with her. Communicate with her. Invest in her and be interested in her. Here's a third duty. Husbands, you are to understand your wife. Notice what he says in verse 7. We're just making our way phrase by phrase, line by line in verse 7. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." You could probably loosely translate that as have an intimate and experiential knowledge or understanding of your wife. It's like how most of us, we don't consult our car's owner manual until the car has a problem. Right, we're content to let it sit in the glove compartment until trouble arises. And Peter's saying, don't do that. You need to read your wife's manual. Get to know her. Live with her in an understanding way. I mean, think about it. God has made every woman different, hasn't he? No two women are exactly alike. And the idea here is that because every wife is different, therefore every husband must understand his own wife. So, husbands, be a student of your wife. Study her. Spend time with her. Understand her. Be sensitive to her needs and her desires. Ask questions of her. Learn what she likes and what she doesn't like. In other words, don't worry about somebody else's wife. You worry about the wife that God has given you. This is your wife. You need to focus on understanding her. You know, it seems to me like a lot of men can be kind of like cavemen in their marriages. You know, the wife can do all the talking and the husband can occasionally grunt and acknowledge her talking. Well, Peter says, no, we need to understand our wives. Understand her goals. Understand her frustrations. Understand her fears and her worries. Her strengths and her weaknesses. You know, understand what gives her comfort and assurance. So that's the third duty that I see there from verse 7. Here's your fourth duty, husbands. You are to honor your wife. Look back at verse 7. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Notice what he says. Showing honor to the woman. You know, the Apostle Peter loves the word honor. He's used it several times in our study so far. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 7, Peter said, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ." And then back in chapter 2, verse 17, Peter said, "Honor everyone. love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And now Peter is commanding husbands to honor their wives. He says you need to show honor to the woman that God has given you. What does the term honor mean here? The term honor, it means to have an attitude of chivalry. It means to treat your wife with gentleness and respect and with much esteem. I think, sadly, in our society today, these are fighting words, aren't they? The modern feminist movement has said that it's oppressive to be honorable and chivalrous towards women. I once opened a restaurant door for a woman when I lived in Dallas. And she gave me this, I don't need no man opening the door for me kind of a look. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on 1 Peter, he tells a story. He says he once saw an older man walk down the street and he passed a younger woman. And the older man tipped his hat to the younger woman. He was trying to respect her and honor this younger woman. And the woman mocked this old man. And she laughed at him publicly. And she didn't want any man trying to honor her. I think this idea of showing honor to women, I think it's dying in our culture today. But husbands, like a medieval knight, you're to be gallant towards your wife. You're to be noble and dignified and excellent toward her. And notice this word's in the present tense. He says showing honor. In other words, this is something you have to continually do throughout the entirety of your marriage. It's an ongoing thing. I like what one pastor said this past week that I read about how we are to honor our wives. He said, when a couple starts dating, the man is courteous and thoughtful. After they get engaged, he shows even more courtesy and always acts like a gentleman. Sad to say, soon after they get married, many a husband forgets to be kind and gentlemanly and starts taking his wife for granted and doesn't honor her much. So husbands, we can't be that way in our marriages. Okay, let's take stock. Let's just do a quick summary here. Husbands, your first duty is to sacrificially love your wife, just as the Lord Jesus loves the church. Second, you're to live with her. Third, you're to understand her. And then fourth, you need to honor her in your marriage. Fifth, you need to be gentle with her. Look back at verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. Notice what he says, as the weaker vessel. Now, let's talk about what Peter does not say, what he doesn't say. He does not say that women are inferior to men. He does not say that men are smarter than women. He does not say that men are more valuable or more important than women. Notice, Peter doesn't even say that women are weak. What's he say? He says they're weaker. They're weaker. He doesn't even say that men are tougher than women, by the way. I've seen my wife give birth 4 times, and I can assure you she's a lot tougher than I am. Peter is just saying what everybody knows to be true, that women are physically weaker than men. It's just a biological fact that women have less testosterone than men, less stamina, less muscle mass, and usually smaller frames than men. I went to nursing school for 4 years, took a lot of classes in anatomy and physiology, and I can assure you that that is true. This is not mean or hateful or rude or demeaning towards women, is it? Peter is just stating reality. It's just biological fact. And I think he's saying that because men are bigger and stronger than women, that husbands need to treat their wives with gentleness and respect. Men, we need to be tender and kind toward our wives. In fact, do you remember what Paul said over in Colossians 3:19? He said, husbands, love your wives. And he says, do not be harsh with them. Don't be harsh. I'm not saying that every man out there is a big, mean bully. Not saying that. But I think that one sin that men can struggle with is harshness toward their wives. And even if we're not physically harsh with them, I think we can tend to be kind of emotionally harsh and maybe even kind of callous towards our wives. So, man, let's not be that way towards the woman that God has given us. Over in Ephesians 5:28, Paul says this. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So when Peter says that women are the weaker vessel here in verse 7, I think he's saying we need to be gentle and tender towards our wives. We need to protect them and cherish them and love them. In other words, don't treat your wife like Tupperware. Treat her like fine china. Treat her like a rare jewel. I like what Matthew Henry once said, the old Puritan preacher Matthew Henry. He said, a woman was not made out of a man's head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him. Rather, she was made out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. I love that. So husbands, let me ask you, are you practicing this with your wives? Are you being gentle toward her? Are you being affectionate toward her? Are you cherishing the woman that God has given to you? You know, as I was reflecting on this passage this past week, and especially this phrase that Peter says women are the weaker vessel, really got me to think that really we're all weak, aren't we? Men and women we're all weak. We're all sinful, weak people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, Peter's writing towards husbands here and towards their wives, but I think this passage needs to point us to Christ, that we're all weak and we need the strength that the Lord provides. Here's the sixth truth, husbands. You are spiritually equal with your wife. And this is not so much a duty as it is a general truth I think we need to be reminded of. Husbands, your wife is your spiritual equal. Look back at verse 7. I hope you have this verse memorized as many times we keep rereading it. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. That's the phrase I want to focus on. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. What's the grace of life? That's eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's salvation for those who know Christ. And notice how Peter calls our salvation grace. What that means is that salvation is undeserved. It's unmerited. So both wives and husbands, men and women, stand in need of God's grace, don't they? Everybody needs the grace of the Lord. So Peter's saying, your wife is an heir with you in the grace of eternal life. She's a co-heir with you. She needed God's grace in her life, and you needed God's grace in your life. She needed the blood of Christ to cover her, and so too did you. Now let me just pause and ask everybody here this morning, are you an heir of the grace of life? Are you a recipient of eternal life in Christ Jesus? Have you placed your trust and your hope in the Lord Jesus? Have you called on him by faith to be saved? To be an heir, it's to receive an inheritance. And in order to receive an inheritance, you don't have to do anything. You just freely accept it. It's freely given to you. So won't you receive the grace of God this morning in your own heart if you haven't done that? And if you do, you'll be an heir of the grace of life. Here's your last and final duty, husbands. You're to pray for your wife. Look at that final clause, verse 7. He said, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And then he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, so what's Peter's assumption here? What does he presuppose? He assumes that husbands pray for their wives. He simply takes it for granted that the men in his original audience were lifting their wives up in prayer. So men, let me ask you, are you praying for your spouse? Are you praying for her sanctification, for her holiness? Are you praying for her needs? Men, we need to make sure we do that in our marriages. Young men here today, and even some of you younger boys, let me talk to you for a second. If you're under about 16, look up here. Eyeball to eyeball. One day you're going to get married. And you need to be praying that God would be preparing the right person and the right spouse for you to marry. I pray that right now. It's not too soon to do that. You younger women here today, let me talk to you. One day you're going to get married. And you could be praying that God would be preparing the right person or the right spouse for you. It's never too early to do that. You have that responsibility in your life. Now, Peter says something very serious in verse 7, doesn't he? Look at what he says. He says that husbands need to be loving and honoring and caring for their wives so that your prayers may not be hindered. The word hinder is a military term. It means to blockade or to cut off something from an opponent. So what he's saying, husbands, is if we don't pray for our wife, we don't love and respect our wives, then our prayer life can be ineffective. In other words, our prayers won't even make it to heaven if we're not loving our wives. They get blocked kind of midway to heaven. One man I read this past week said this on verse 7. He says, the warning is clearly given that if a husband is not fulfilling his responsibilities towards his wife, then God may not answer his prayers. No more serious threat could be given to a believer than that, the interruption of his prayers. That's a serious and a sobering teaching, isn't it? We don't want our prayers, men, to get clogged. We want to have a free and open pathway to heaven as we talk to the Lord. We don't want our communication to heaven to become hindered because we mistreat our spouses. So those are the seven duties that I see there from verse 7 that we husbands are to implement in our marriages. I've entitled our sermon this morning, Man Up. How to be a godly husband. I think the phrase man up has fallen on hard times. It's now deemed to be a politically incorrect phrase. Now, for example, in 2019, the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, ran an article entitled, Is It Okay to Tell Somebody to Man Up? And the article showed different people's opinions on the phrase man up. Most people said that the phrase was chauvinistic and toxic. Some said that such a teaching is damaging and a gender stereotypical language. Others said that it's demeaning to women and to younger boys. But to me, I believe that's what Peter is telling us men to do in verse 7. He's saying, husbands, you need to step up and do your duty as a man of God. You need to fulfill your obligation to your wife and to love her well. So we must do what Scripture tells us to do, men, as the leaders of our homes and our marriages. That's what it means to me to man up as a Christian husband. I hope and pray that these seven duties will be evident and clear in our marriages. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray for all the men here today, all the future men, that you would apply these teachings, these truths to their lives. I pray for our marriages, Lord, that you would strengthen them. I pray, God, that you would have this verse point us to Christ and to his work. For this we pray in his name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Church, let's stand and we'll sing together hymn 134. God will take